Lecture 10, Authority in the Early Church.
In the last lecture, we noted that the early Christian writings were in wide circulation. But we haven't explored yet the more basic question of why they were so widely circulated. This may seem like an obvious question, but it's one that rarely gets asked. Why were the Christians so interested in the literature being produced in the early years of the religion? Why did some of this literature come to take on a kind of sacred status among Christians? And when did this happen? One reason this question does not get asked much is that people today simply assume that religions are rooted in religious texts. Thus, Christianity would have been as well from the beginning. But the idea that a religion would be rooted in sacred texts was virtually unheard of in the Roman world. To make sense of this, we have to know something about Roman religions, which in fact were not, as a rule, textually based religions. Roman religion was very different from the kind of religion people are accustomed to thinking about today, especially in Christian circles. In Christian circles, religion is often thought about in doctrinal terms, that being a Christian is dependent upon what one believes. One must believe in one God, one must believe in Jesus, his son, one must believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world and was raised from the dead. Christianity, in many of its manifestations, is a religion rooted in belief. Roman religions, as odd as this may seem to modern people, Roman religions were not rooted in belief. Roman religions were rooted in practice. It was the worship of the gods that mattered, not what one believed about the gods. This is hard for many people to understand. My students simply have trouble getting their minds around it. But the fact is, for most Roman religions, it didn't matter what you believed. It simply mattered how you practiced the religion. Now, of course, to some extent, religious practices are based on belief. But what was really central to the Roman religions were the sacrifices performed to the gods and the prayers said to the gods. Often set prayers said to the gods. The religions were rooted around the idea that what mattered in life were things that the gods could provide, that humans themselves were unable to provide for themselves. Humans, in fact, are limited in what they can provide for themselves. We can't guarantee rain for the crops. We can't guarantee health. We can't guarantee that our village or our town will be victorious over the next village or town. We can't guarantee that women will survive childbirth or that children will survive childbirth. We can't guarantee that there'll be food available for us or water. There are things that are beyond our control. In the ancient world, religions were rooted around the idea that the gods could provide things that are beyond human control. And so the gods were worshipped so that the gods would provide what is needed. These religions were almost completely based on present life rather than afterlife. Many Christians today are more concerned about afterlife than present life in terms of their religion. And so they want to believe the right things, so they go to heaven rather than go to hell. This was not a concern for most people in the ancient world. Most people in the ancient world simply didn't believe in an afterlife. Most people believed that when you died, that was the end of the story. And so the concern of the religion wasn't to guarantee an afterlife, it was to guarantee life in the present, a life that was very tenuous on its own terms. The gods, however, could provide what was needed. Roman religions were entirely, all of the Roman religions were entirely polytheistic. The only exception that we'll see in a second was Judaism. All of the other religions were polytheistic, worshiping many gods. For Romans and for Greeks before them and for everybody else in the ancient world, the idea that there were many gods was simply commonsensical. Now today people might think that the choice is between whether you believe in God or don't believe in God, so that the choice is monotheism or no theism. In the ancient world it didn't work that way. Ancient world, everybody knew that there were many gods. There were gods of all sorts of functions and of all sorts of places. There were gods of locations, gods of the forests, gods of the streams, gods of the villages, gods of the home, gods of the hearth. There were gods of all occasions and of all functions. There were gods who made the crops grow. There were gods who gave wealth, gods who gave health, gods who provided provided people with what they needed for their daily lives, including health and prosperity and love and every other function, gods who looked over childbirth, gods who looked over the livestock, gods for every purpose you could imagine. For the ancient people, the idea that there could only be one god was silly and ridiculous and to be mocked. And so anybody who was a monotheist, in other words, the Jews, were mocked for thinking there's only one god. That seemed ridiculous to ancient people. Saying you can have only one god is like saying you can have only one friend or one acquaintance. There are lots of people in the world, and of course you can know as many as you want. Same with the gods. In these polytheistic Roman religions, the gods were worshipped by sacrifice of animals and through prayers to guarantee that the gods would provide what was needed in the present life, not in order to guarantee an afterlife. And so the religious practice, the cultus, as it's called, the care of the gods, the cultus deorum, or short, call it the religious cult, was designed in order to guarantee the peace among the gods, peace between people and the gods, so the gods would provide what's needed. It was not understood that these gods were jealous. Gods were not jealous of one another, except in the mythology that most people accepted simply as being good stories, not being as sacred scripture or religious texts per se. People understood that the gods were at peace with one another, in harmony with one another, and various gods could be worshipped and other gods wouldn't be jealous about it. So the emphasis was on practice rather than belief. It was on present life rather than afterlife. The emphasis was on the peace of the gods and on the need to make sacrifices and prayers so that the gods would provide what was needed. These religions were not textually based. Roman religions didn't have a Bible comparable to what Christianity later had and Judaism to some extent had. One exception then is Judaism among the Roman religions. Judaism was different from the other religions in that it was monotheistic. It maintained that there is only one God who is to be worshipped by his devotees, so that if you follow the God of Israel, you couldn't worship other gods. The Jewish religion was also practice-based more than belief-based. It was a religion of religious practices, practices such as the rite of circumcision. They had certain food laws that had to be followed, keeping kosher, certain festival days that were to be observed to God, sacrifices that were to be made to God, one day of the week in which one is to rest and reflect upon God. Judaism, unlike the other religions, also had a sacred scripture. This was a set of books that indicated God's will for his people, that gave the laws concerning sacrifices and for other aspects of worship, and laws that dictated how people were to relate to one another as the people of God. Judaism then had a set of sacred texts, which became the Hebrew Bible, what Christians today call the Old Testament. This means that when Christianity appeared on the scene, since Christianity started out as a sect within Judaism, it inherited a set of scriptures. The earliest Christians did have scriptures, namely the Jewish scriptures, that eventually became the Old Testament as soon as Christians developed a separate set of scriptures that they called the New Testament. Why did Christians begin to regard other writings besides the Hebrew Bible as scripture? That's the question we'll be dealing with in this lecture and in a lecture that we'll be giving later, the final lecture of this course. We will consider the entire process by which a group of distinctively Christian books became the sacred canon of Scripture. That will be the lecture that I give the last lecture of the course. In this particular lecture, I want to consider the broader question of why Christians sought written authorities for their religion in the first place. The place to begin is with one of the truly exceptional features of Christianity in the Roman world. Christianity, unlike the other Roman religions, was an exclusivistic religion. In other words, Christianity insisted that it was right, and since it was the right religion, all other religions were wrong. This point of view, this exclusivistic perspective, was virtually unknown among the polytheistic religions of the ancient world. As I indicated, in Roman religions, it was almost everywhere recognized that the gods were not jealous of one another, so that if you worshipped Zeus, it didn't mean you couldn't also worship Athena. And if you worshipped Athena, that didn't mean you couldn't worship your local city gods. And if you worshipped your local city gods, that didn't mean you couldn't worship your family gods. And if you worshipped your family gods, it didn't mean that you couldn't accept some other new deity to worship that deity as well. You could worship as many gods as you wanted. Roman religions were not exclusivistic. They did not insist that if they were right, other religions were wrong. Even Judaism is only a partial exception to this rule, because Jews did subscribe to their own religion, and they thought that their religion was right for Jews, but Jews, by and large, were not concerned to convert other people to believe in Judaism. Jews expected that other people would worship their gods in the way that was appropriate to their gods, and they, the Jews, would worship their God in the way that was appropriate to them. But Jews, by and large, did not constitute a missionary religion. Judaism was not missionary in the sense that it tried to convert other people to believe in its faith, because that wasn't its ultimate concern. Christianity, though, was different. From the very beginning, Christians insisted that their religion was the only right religion. Christians maintained that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, sent from the Jewish God to the Jewish people in fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures, and the only way to be right with this Jewish God, who is the only true God, is by accepting Jesus. Someone who did not have faith in Jesus could not be right with the God who created this world, which meant they were worshiping a false religion. Christians insisted then that there's only one way to be right with God. There's only one God. There's only one way to be right with Him, and that's belief in Jesus. So that belief in Jesus as the Messiah constituted the only right religion, the only way to be right with God. There is only one set of beliefs that could be acceptable to this God. Christianity started out as a religion of belief more than a religion of practice. Now, I don't mean to say that Christians didn't have Christian practices. There were all sorts of Christian practices involved in the religion, practices of baptism and of Eucharist. They had worship services. They had sermons. They had scripture readings. They had things that they did. There were Christian practices. But the religion at its heart emphasized belief far more than any other religion in the Roman Empire, even more than Judaism. For Christianity, beliefs were primary. And so the belief in Jesus as the Messiah became the sine qua non for Christians at the earliest stages of their religion. This means that belief and its corollary knowledge were central to the early Christian church. Belief and its corollary knowledge were central to the early Christian church in ways that simply didn't exist in Roman pagan religions. For Christians, anyone with the wrong beliefs or the wrong knowledge was therefore estranged from God. Because it's a belief-based religion that is exclusivistic, there's only one way to be right with God, namely to have the right beliefs, it emphasized that the wrong beliefs and the wrong knowledge leads to estrangement from God. As a result, it was imperative to have the right beliefs, the right knowledge. With Christianity, there came onto the religious scene the possibility of orthodoxy and heresy. Orthodoxy is a word that literally means correct belief. Heresy comes from a Greek word that means choice. A heretic is somebody who chooses not to believe the right beliefs. Now, of course, as you might understand, these terms are a little bit complicated historically, because in actual fact, nobody thinks that they believe the wrong beliefs. If somebody believes they believe the wrong beliefs, they would believe something else. They would accept the right beliefs. Nobody thinks they're wrong, because if they thought they were wrong, they would change their views. So nobody actually thinks that they are a heretic. Everybody thinks that they are orthodox by definition. Within Christianity, though, there developed a sense that there is one right belief that's orthodoxy, and alternative forms of belief were heresy. Heresy is to be rejected because heresy can lead to damnation. If what matters to the religion is proper belief, as was the case in early Christianity, then one needed to know what things to believe. This, in turn, this idea that there can be an orthodoxy and a right belief, this, in turn, presupposed the need to have an authority for knowing what to believe. The ultimate authority, of course, was Jesus himself. After his death, authority naturally descended upon Jesus' disciples, who had known Jesus and could communicate his teachings. But as Jesus' disciples were scattered and eventually they died, what could take the place as authorities for the right Christian belief? The answer that Christians came up with is that their authorities were the books that the apostles left behind. Apostolic books became central to Christianity because authority mattered in a religion that stressed the importance of orthodoxy. Problems arose, however, in early Christianity as different Christian groups, believing different things, all claimed to have the correct understanding of the religion. That is, different groups all claimed to be orthodox. And what is striking is, all of these groups that had different beliefs could claim apostolic support for their beliefs. They could claim that their beliefs, in fact, were authorized by written texts that they had. And so that created a problem. It's this problem that you have different Christian groups with different beliefs, with different books all claiming to authorize those different beliefs, all competing with one another. It's that problem that eventually leads to the formation of a Christian canon of Scripture, a collection of books that all Christians can agree on, that these are our sacred texts that authorize correct belief. As we're going to see in the next lecture, even having the correct books didn't solve the problem of diversity among early Christians. Because having a book isn't the same as interpreting a book. And different people can interpret the same book in different ways. But at least if you have the same books in common, you can have a common ground for arguing out what correct belief is. And so it became important for Christians to agree on which books were going to be sacred scripture within the religion. One of the most important discoveries of modern scholarship, in fact, wasn't a discovery in the sands of Egypt of some ancient text. It was a discovery actually made in the libraries of Europe. It's a discovery that early Christianity was, in fact, remarkably diverse in its beliefs. The various beliefs of Christians into the second and third centuries make the modern diversity of Christian denominations and theologies pale by comparison. There were Christians who believed a wide range of things, all of whom claiming that they represented the views of Jesus. In the second and third centuries, there were Christians who said, of course, that there's only one God. There were Christians in the second and third century, though, who said that there were two gods. Some Christians in the second and third century said there were 30 gods. We know of one Christian group that maintained that there are 365 gods. Christians? How could they be Christian if they believed in 365 gods? Because they said that's what Jesus taught. Well, how would they think that? Because they had books that said that's what Jesus taught. A Christian? Well, at the time they called themselves Christian. We know of Christians in the second and third century who believed that God created the world. There are other Christians who said that God didn't create this world, an evil deity created this world. There were Christians in the second and third century who said that Jesus was both human and divine. Some Christians, though, said Jesus is human, but he's not divine. Others said that he's divine, but he's not human. Well, how could they be Christian? Well, because they said that's what Jesus himself taught, and they had books that could prove it. There were some Christians who said that Jesus' death brought about the salvation of the world. Other Christians said Jesus' death had nothing to do with the salvation of the world. For example, the Gospel of Thomas, where the death of Jesus doesn't matter for salvation. There were other Christians that said that Jesus never actually died. Christians had a wide range of belief in early Christianity, and the debates among Christians is what eventually led to the formation of an authorized set of books that could establish once and for all, in theory, what Christians were to believe. I want to explore a little bit further the variety of early Christian beliefs by looking at two significant Christian groups of the second century, just to illustrate my point of how diverse early Christianity was and how authorities became central for the understanding of early Christianity and for their understanding of Christian belief. The first group I want to talk about is a group called the Ebionites. The Ebionites. This was a group of second century Christians who claimed to represent the original Christian view. The Ebionites acquired their name from their enemies, apparently, who called them Ebionites. They may have called themselves Ebionites, but it's a little bit hard to know because we don't have any writings that are directly from Ebionites. Most scholars think that the word Ebionite actually comes from the Hebrew word evyon, which means poor. They may have called themselves the poor ones because they may have imitated Jesus' followers in voluntarily giving up their possessions for the sake of others. And so they may have called themselves the poor ones. Their enemies called them the poor ones because their enemies said that they're poor in faith. In other words, they had the wrong beliefs. These Ebionites were a group of Jewish Christians who maintained the Jewish focus of the Christian religion. Ebionites were personally Jewish. The men were circumcised. The men and the women kept the Jewish law. They kept kosher. They kept Sabbath. They kept some Jewish festivals. They were strict monotheists who believed that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah who was sent from the Jewish God to the Jewish people in fulfillment of the Jewish law, and that the religion therefore was Jewish, and that anybody who wanted to be a follower of the religion also had to be Jewish. Anyone who was a follower of Jesus had, like Jesus, to keep the Jewish law. Who was Jesus for these people? According to the Ebionites, Jesus was the most righteous man who had ever lived. Jesus was one who actually kept the law of God perfectly. He was a Jew. He was born a Jew, and in fact, he was born by natural means. Jesus was not born of a virgin. He did not exist before his birth. Jesus was born to the sexual union of Joseph and Mary, born like everybody else is born, but he was more righteous than anyone else. And because he was more righteous than anyone else, God chose him to be his Messiah, the one who would die for the sake of others. God gave Jesus a commission to die for the sins of others, and Jesus fulfilled his commission by dying on the cross. God accepted the sacrifice for sins and forgave other people because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice. Jesus, in other words, was a human being. He was not divine. He was not God. He was a man, thoroughly a man, a Jewish man, a righteous Jewish man, the most righteous man ever to have lived. Salvation comes by believing in his death. These Ebionites then represented a sect within Christianity. I call them a sect because they were a separate group within Christianity because most Christians rejected the Ebionites' claims. They didn't reject all the claims. They also, most Christians agreed that Jesus was a righteous man who kept the law, but Christians eventually came to think that Jesus was born of a virgin. And he wasn't just a man, he was also divine. Where did the Ebionites get their ideas, though, that Jesus was just a man, that he wasn't divine, and that people should keep the Jewish law? Why didn't they simply read the New Testament to see that these views were wrong? Well, the answer, of course, is that the New Testament didn't exist yet. The Ebionites had sacred books. One that we know about was a gospel. The gospel that the Ebionites used, one of the gospels that they used, was a gospel that was very much like our gospel of Matthew. If you recall, Matthew is the most Jewish of our Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, the emphasis is on Jesus' Jewishness, his descent from Abraham, his fulfillment of the Jewish law, and his insistence that others keep the Jewish law. This was a book that was used by the Ebionites, although they appear to have modified the Gospel of Matthew because they eliminated chapters 1 and 2, which are the two chapters that describe Jesus' virgin birth. Their Gospel of Matthew didn't have that narrative in it. And so those are the Ebionites, one sect within early Christianity. The second group I wanted to describe stood over against the Ebionites. It's a group that is called the Marcionites. The Marcionites are called Marcionite for a distinct reason. They were followers of a second century philosopher teacher named Marcion. Marcion was a Christian thinker who maintained that the Apostle Paul is the one who really had it right. The Apostle Paul, as we've seen in our discussion of the letter to the Galatians, indicated that a person is made right with God not by keeping the Jewish law, but by having faith in Christ. Marcion pushed this distinction between the law on the one hand and the gospel of Christ on the other hand to what he saw as a logical extreme. The God of the Jews described in the Jewish Bible, the God who gave the law, is not the God who gives the gospel. There's a difference between the God of the Old Testament, the God of wrath, and the God of love and mercy proclaimed by Jesus. If God's a God of wrath and justice is described in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, he can't very well also be the God of love and mercy and forgiveness that Jesus described. Why is that? It's because there are two separate gods. Jesus does not come from the God who chose Israel to be his people, who created this world in the first place. Jesus comes from a different God. Jesus came to save people from the harsh, wrathful God of the Old Testament. Marcion, in other words, was not a monotheist. He was a ditheist. He believed in two separate gods. The one true God was unknown to this world until Jesus appeared. This version of Christianity is completely anti-Jewish. It rejects the God of the Jews, and it rejects his law, and it insists that Christians not follow the law, claiming Paul as the ultimate authority. Now, as you might imagine, Paul was in fact the enemy of the Ebionites, in their view. The Ebionites, who were Jewish Christians, saw Paul as the archenemy because he taught that salvation comes apart from the law. Ebionites thought salvation came by keeping the law. Not the Marcionites, though. The Marcionites saw Paul as the real hero of the faith. They were ditheists who were anti-Christian. Ditheists who were anti-Jewish. According to the Marcionites, who was Jesus? Jesus could not actually belong to the Creator God, according to the Marcionites, because he came from the other God. Well, how is it then that he came into the world? According to the Marcionites, Jesus could not have been born of the sexual union of Joseph and Mary because that would make him a creature like other creatures. It would make him belong to the material world. Christ then came into the world not as a material being. Christ appeared in this world in the likeness of human flesh, to paraphrase the Apostle Paul. Jesus wasn't really a human being. He only seemed to be a human being. He only seemed to be consisting of flesh and bone and blood. The Marcionites, in other words, were docetic. They said that Jesus was God, but he wasn't human. They had books that authorized their view. They took the writings of the Apostle Paul, and they had something like our Gospel of Luke. Books that they said showed that Christ was God and not human, and that the Jewish God, in fact, was not the God of Jesus or Paul. It's easy to contrast the Marcionites and the Ebionites. The Ebionites were Jewish, the Marcionites are anti-Jewish. The Ebionites were monotheists, Marcionites were ditheists. The Ebionites were against Paul, the Marcionites were for Paul. The Ebionites said Christ was man but not God, the Marcionites said Christ was God and not man. You can just simply go through their beliefs and line them up against each other. Both of them claimed to be right. Both of them had books that supported their views. Both of them said their views were the views of Jesus himself. And both groups ended up being declared heretical. Both groups were condemned by the group that emerged as victorious in the struggle to determine what Christians ought to believe and how they ought to worship. It was the group that condemned both of these other groups that ended up giving us the scriptures that are accepted as canonical today, as we'll see in our final lecture. To sum up, Christianity became a text-based religion because it invoked the need for proper belief, and proper belief required proper knowledge, and proper knowledge required established authorities, and authorities that are written, in theory, are more certain than those that are merely spoken. Because written sources provide their words in permanent form, in form that is available to anybody with eyes to see.